Before we go to God in prayer, hide me, Rock of Ages.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many blessings you've given us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we're able to be here tonight and sing praises to thee and come before thee and study thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with those that are having physical ailments that are unable to be here, that you be with them and watch over them, and pray that you comfort them and be with those, Heavenly Father, who have recently lost loved ones and those that are having struggles at this time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this place of worship and for the elders that have oversight here. And we pray that you be with them as they make decisions and bless them and pray bless the things that are done at this service tonight. Be with Tim as he brings us our message. We pray that everything that is said and done in this assembly tonight, Heavenly Father, is in accordance with thy will. Watch over us and keep us safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you're using the songbook and you want to mark 904, have you been to Jesus? That'll be our song of invitation following the lesson. And before our scripture and reading, 570, A Beautiful Life. Let's stand as we sing this song.
that side of the door. Joe, the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself.
A few more days and I must go. I don't think any of us are thinking that right now, but maybe we should. You probably saw in the news where one of our senators died
unexpectedly yesterday evening. A man who'd been very active, traveling, going to various places, and without warning, apparently. I don't know all the details, of course, but it happened. And that's what we ought to be thinking as well. We need to be realizing that, you know, this may be my last days, and I need to be ready for whatever may be ahead. So I hope tonight, if you're not prepared to meet God, that before you leave this building, you'll make that decision. It is so important to be ready. So think about that as we get into the lesson. It's been a good day, been a rainy day. Don't know if you noticed that or not, but it was very rainy for a while. But again, God has blessed us richly, and we are so thankful. And I'm looking back toward the back, and there's Ann Booten sitting in the back. It is so good to have Ann back. I know she's still not fully recovered, not even close to fully recovered, but she's able to get out now a little bit. And boy, Ann, we've been praying for you, and it is so good to see you back. And Doug, too. We'll take him with the deal. But we've been praying for Ann, and we'll continue to pray for Ann. And many others, of course, that need our prayers. But I hope you've had a good day. Hope you've got your Bible ready to open with me as we go through these scriptures tonight. And again, I'll try to give you time to get there. Do we have the slides tonight? They were put on there this morning. I hope they'll appear eventually. But I'll try to give you time to get to them. And then you can follow along in the Bible to make sure what I'm telling you is the Word of God. I'll begin by telling you about a fella in the year about 160 AD. His name was Polycarp, and that's a very odd name to us. But Polycarp supposedly was a close protege of the Apostle John. Now that would mean Polycarp was an old man by 160, and he was about 86 years old, and that he had been a very young man when he was around John. And John, we think, for being an atheist. Now, an atheist, according to the Roman definition, was one that did not honor the Roman gods. And often that would include the Caesars, whoever was the Caesar at the time. And in that sense, it was a good thing to be an atheist, because you didn't want to honor gods that were not really gods. And you didn't want to honor Caesar, for sure, as a god. You would give him the allegiance due to him. But they came to arrest him. And the story that is carried for us says that they came to arrest him. He asked if they would give him an hour to pray. And he also ordered that food be prepared for the man that came to arrest him. He knew why they were there. He knew this would likely end in his death. And yet he asked food to be prepared for them, and would you give me an hour to pray? And it was actually over an hour, I think, that he prayed. And they were just so stricken with how good a man this was. And they were asking, why? Why are we here to arrest him? But that was their job. And they begged him to deny Jesus and live. But he made this statement, and I'm sure you've heard some variation of this. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And he was put to death shortly after that. Well, the idea is he chose death rather than denial, denial of Jesus. Years later, Peter was given that same opportunity, although not quite in as clear terms. It was not as certain that Peter might die. But Peter was given three opportunities to confess Jesus, to say, yes, I know that man, I am a follower of him. And yet, as we know, all three times, Peter failed the test. He wilted under pressure. Now, you may remember a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, we had a lesson entitled The Growth of Simon Peter. And in that lesson, we mentioned about six or seven different instances of where Peter didn't measure up. You know, he had little faith and began to sink into the water, and he rebuked Jesus. And there were other things that we mentioned there. And it may seem to you like, well, we're bashing Peter. No, that's not our intent. Because as we said 2 weeks ago, we're a lot like Peter. And if Peter could deny Jesus, could we? And I think absolutely we can, and maybe we have at times, maybe didn't even realize it. And so tonight we're going to raise the question, why did Peter deny Jesus? Why did he deny Jesus? And in doing so, maybe we'll learn some lessons for ourselves that will keep us from failing the test whenever that test may come our way. Let's begin by asking about the unfortunate fact of Peter's denial of Jesus. I mean, did it really happen? That sounds like a smear campaign, doesn't it? I mean, Peter is one of the leaders of the early church. He is the one that had the keys of the kingdom. And surely this is just something that some of his enemies concocted, and he really didn't do it, right? Well, we note that it's in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them talk about Peter denying Jesus three times. And they were all inspired by God, and so the conclusion of that is God wanted us to know about this. There's obviously some lessons for us to learn, and so that's why we're looking at it tonight. It is an unfortunate fact. Let's refresh ourselves just briefly on the basic facts here. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look, first of all, at the end of verse 56 and read on into verse 58. And this is right after they've come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember how Peter initially took out his sword and began swinging and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Malchus was his name. And then Matthew tells us at the end of verse 56, then all the disciples left him and fled. And that was what Jesus had said just hours earlier at their dinner together, said, all of you are going to forsake me. And they said, no, we won't forsake you. And yet Matthew says all of the disciples left him and fled. And that would include Peter. Now we go on to read now, though, in verses 57 and 58, Peter had a change of heart, because let's see what happens. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So even though Peter had initially fled, he had a change of heart. He said, I'm going to go follow. I'm going to see what happens out of all of this. And we learn from other accounts that John was also, at least John leads us to think that, he doesn't name himself in the Gospel of John, but it appears that John and Peter both go. And so here we are. And now Peter is standing to see what is going to happen. Now let's go down to verses 69 through 75, and we're going to read the real heart of this incident. Beginning in verse 69 of Matthew chapter 26. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And we've heard those facts many times. We grieve with Peter. We know that must have been heartbreaking to him to realize just hours earlier he had said, "Lord, if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." And yet three times he's given the opportunity, and that's without a sword to his throat. That's without any definite threat of death. And yet each time he says, I don't know the man. I will not own up to even knowing who this man is. Now you may notice in the different accounts, there's some variations in the ones that point the fingers at Jesus. In one account, it's a servant girl. In another account, it's a man and various ones. And D.A. Carson helps us to understand that. And before we get to his comments, let's look at John 18 and verse 18. That was read to us earlier, but look again at John 18 and verse 18. "Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." And so the scene is, Peter is around a fire. It is a very chilly night, and so many of them are around the fire warming themselves. Now, D.A. Carson talks about this number of different witnesses and accusers of Peter. He says, some find it problematic that Matthew 26:71 says, "Another girl asked this question." Mark 14:69 says it was the same girl. And Luke 22:58 says it was a man. But with a group of servants talking around a fire, several would doubtless repeat such a question. And I think that's the point. It's not that we're told that it was only this girl that made the accusation or only that man. It's a number of different people. And once the question has been raised, others begin looking at him and they say, "Yeah, I do recognize him. He is one of the followers of Jesus." And yet time and again, Peter says, "No, I don't know the man." And then, of course, the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him, according to Luke's account, I believe it is, and he went out and wept bitterly. And so the four accounts, they vary in certain details, but that's where we take all of the details into account and we get a comprehensive view. And so there were several, apparently, that were identifying Peter as one of the disciples of Jesus. Now that brings us to the real question of this lesson, and that is, what led to Peter's denial of Jesus? What was it that led to his denial of Jesus? And I'll mention three possibilities, and maybe all of them are at play. I suspect they are. But number one, was Peter afraid? Was Peter afraid? And that's the first thing that comes to our minds. I think that's probably what we've always assumed. Peter was among those that had brought Jesus in for trial. They came out with swords and torches and clubs, and it was a very militant scene. And I think it's obvious he's sitting among them. I mean, give him credit, he is there among them, but that's where he wilts. And likely there was fear involved. I think when you look at another of the disciples mentioned in Mark, go with me in Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. Mark 14, 51 and 52. Now this is not Peter it's talking about, apparently, almost certainly it's not. We're not told who it is, but that's why we think it's Mark. It's in the Gospel of Mark. It's probably Mark. But it says this, a young man, and this is when they arrest Jesus and the disciples are fleeing. A young man followed Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, how do you explain that? He's not an exhibitionist. He's a man that's scared out of his wits. He is afraid. And if it means leaving my clothes behind, I'm going to leave my clothes behind. I'm going to get out of here. And I think that's the idea with Peter as well. There is a certain element of fear, that immediate panic that strikes him. In John chapter 18 and verse 17, again, Scott read this for us earlier, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now that's not a direct accusation, it's saying, "I think I recognize you. Are you one of his disciples?" And he said, "I am not." On this particular verse, David Leip, a brother in Christ in the Truth for Today commentary, makes this observation. As they passed through the door, the slave girl who was keeping it said to Peter, "You're not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" Peter, perhaps in an impulse of fear, said, "I am not." And so Leip says it was very likely an impulse of fear. And I don't think many of us would doubt that. I think we would say, well, yeah, that's very likely what's going on. Peter is afraid. And remember, in Matthew chapter 26, we read this earlier, Matthew 26 and verse 74, do you remember this detail? We didn't note it at the time, but it says this, "Then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, to take an oath, to invoke a curse upon yourself, that's like saying, if I'm not telling the truth, then let a lightning bolt hit me right now. That's what Peter's doing there. And what would lead someone to do something like that, especially when he knows he does know Jesus? Again, I think we're talking about fear. And so, yes, Peter was afraid. I think that's certainly one of the elements involved. But not everyone agrees that Peter was, you know, a coward. And maybe there's a distinction there. We can be afraid but not be a coward. I found this comment on the internet. It says, the one thing Peter isn't guilty of is cowardice. A coward wouldn't have attacked a mob that included hundreds of Roman soldiers or gone anywhere near the house of the high priest and Malchus. And that makes sense. I mean, Peter had struck the servant of the high priest, and where are they now? They're at the house of the high priest. And Malchus is definitely there. If anybody could identify him, it would be him. And yet Peter is there. So we're not saying he's a coward, but in a moment of trial, fear takes over. He is afraid. I think that's pretty obvious. But here's another possibility about why Peter denied Jesus. Was Peter ashamed? Was Peter ashamed? Now, this is a little bit out of the box. I don't recall seeing people talk about this before, although it may have been. But I think of the fact of the cross. It was not a glorious thing. Let's go back to Matthew 16 now. Matthew 16, we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. In Matthew 16, that's where Jesus asked his disciples, you know, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were various answers given. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that." And Jesus commended him for that. But then it goes on in verses 21 and 22. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Why would Peter rebuke Jesus? It's like saying, "You're the Christ. This is no way for the Christ to talk, that when you go to Jerusalem, you'll be arrested, and the leaders of the nation of God, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they're going to take you and cause you to suffer and kill you." Now, Matthew, as well as Mark and Luke, do not mention the word crucifixion here, but it does come up in the second and third times that Jesus tells them what is ahead. And so they know that Jesus is likely talking about crucifixion. Maybe that's one of the reasons Peter is so vehement about that. "No, you can't do that. That's not possible." Well, why would he do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. This is years later. Paul is talking about what we preach. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. And a lot of people would say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Preaching Christ crucified? And Paul goes on, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Stumbling block is from the Greek word scandalon, which is where we get our word scandalous. And that's how Jews would look at the idea of crucifixion. If you have been condemned to be crucified, you are scandalous. That is something awful, horrendous. In fact, Peter may have had in mind, or rather Paul may have had in mind there, a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 where it says, a hanged man is cursed by God. And there is a passage where it says, Jesus became a curse for us by being hung on a cross. And so Peter, as he thinks about this, says, that would mean you're cursed by God. No, no, that cannot be. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that even Jesus knew this idea of the shame of the cross. It says there, we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew the cross was shameful. He knew how people would look upon that. And yet that was the part of the wisdom of God, that God's foolishness, as Paul would say, is wiser than the wisdom of men. This was God's method. And Peter was having a hard time wrapping his mind around that. And so maybe that's another reason why he's saying, he was stunned. Jesus had been talking about it. It seemed so far-fetched when Jesus had talked about it. But now in the courtyard of the high priest, it's looking very real. How does Peter accept this? How does he reconcile this with all the other things he knows about crucifixion? And maybe that's a factor in why Peter denied Jesus. And then number three, and this I think is pretty obvious, doesn't take any stretching of the mind to get to this one. Did Peter neglect Jesus' advice? Was that a reason why he denied Jesus? Did he neglect some of the advice Jesus had given him? And yes, I think we'll have to agree. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And this again is at the scene of the Last Supper, as we call it, the Passover feast, where Jesus has told them, I'm coming to the point now. You're all going to flee. You're all going to deny me. And they're saying, no way. And Jesus makes this statement specifically to Peter. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, when Jesus tells you that Satan wants to have you and will sift you, and I think that's clearly an indication you're going to be tried. You're going to be put through the sifter to find out how much faith there is in you. When Jesus says that's going to happen, is that a red flag? Is that a way to wake you up and make you say, wow, I need to really prepare myself? And then when Jesus goes on to say, I have prayed for you. There's not many instances where Jesus is seen praying, although we know he did it regularly. But here he says, I'm praying for you, Peter, because you're going to go through an ordeal. That should have been a wake-up call to Peter. And then just a little after that, not very long after that, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, here is Jesus in Gethsemane with the three of the apostles, James, Peter, and John. And he says, wait here while I go over there and pray. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. And he says in Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, there's a wake-up call. And what does Peter do every time? As well as James and John, they sleep. They don't do what Jesus advised. Would that have made a difference? I think it might have. I think it may have given them enough courage to stand to the test. We'll never know. But Jesus said, you need to be praying. You need to be watching. Because I've been praying for you, you need to continue in prayer as well. But that was advice that was not followed. You know, fear is a God-given emotion. Fear is a God-given emotion. It's what happens to us when dangers arise. It's not wrong to be afraid, but should it be in the driver's seat? Should fear be what is directing our thoughts and our actions? No, but how can we avoid that? How can we make sure that fear is not driving us where we don't want to go? By turning to God and pleading for his help and trusting that he will give us that help when we need it. Matthew Henry made this observation about Peter as opposed to Judas. Peter's sin was aggravated, but he fell into the sin by surprise, not as Judas, with design. That is, Judas planned his betrayal of Jesus. Peter kind of fell into it by surprise. Now, it shouldn't have been a surprise. Jesus had warned them over and over again. He had given Peter specific instructions about how to get ready for this. But every time, it seems, Peter neglected to follow what Jesus said. Now, can we apply these things to our lives? Will there ever be times when we're tempted to deny Jesus? I think they happen a lot more often than we realize. When we're in front of people and we're given that opportunity to speak up for our faith, obviously, that is a time when we can confess Jesus. And instead of wilting and saying, well, whatever you all think, you know, I don't like to be a troublemaker, don't like to go against the flow. Yeah, we should go against the flow when it comes to our faith, because the world doesn't speak truth. We're to follow Jesus wherever that may lead us. But there's other times when we have to make choices. You know, do I do this or I do something over here where it's serving the Lord? You know, I've been serving the Lord a lot. Maybe I can just take a break. Maybe I can just do this. Let somebody else do that. Is that like denying Jesus? We have to look at those and consider that. And so let me ask these three questions to follow up on those three suggestions about why Peter denied Jesus. Are there times when we're afraid to confess Jesus as our Lord, thinking that there might be bad things that will follow? I might lose friends. I might lose popularity. I might lose my job. What if? That's not for us to decide. We're to stand firm in our faith. Number two, are we sometimes ashamed to be known as his disciples when the world considers our faith archaic, outdated, or maybe ignorant? And we just try to cover it up. We try, well, I don't really believe that, you know. I know a lot of people at my church believe that. I don't really believe that. We're trying to compromise. And again, are we denying Jesus when we don't stand for the faith that has been revealed to us in God's word? And then number three, will we deny Jesus because we have failed to use our opportunities to fortify our faith through prayer, Bible study, worship, service? We saw where Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter. There's two places in the New Testament where it says Jesus intercedes for us. Are we going to do at least as much on our part by praying for strength and faith when those trials come? Yes, denying Jesus is a real possibility. And sometimes it comes disguised as, you know, just maybe not being as straight up as I should be, you know, just not getting into as much trouble as I would. Now let's stand firm in our faith. Let's not deny Jesus. Maybe you've heard this modern proverb, build your ark before it rains. That's not hard to figure out, is it? Build your ark before it rains. Noah was given a warning by God. There's a flood coming. It's going to destroy the whole world. You have the opportunity to save yourself and your family by building an ark. So Noah didn't wait until the rain started coming down from the sky. That would have been way too late. Instead, he was proactive. He began building his ark before the rain came. And so it is with us. Are we going to wait until the trials come to start fortifying our faith? Or will we use those opportunities where everything's okay? You know, we're in a period of calm and peace, but we're not going to take it for granted. We're going to do all we can to strengthen our faith during this time so that when the bad times come, we're ready. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Let's close with this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's an awful thing for Jesus to deny, knowing us, because we, like Peter, denied knowing him. Thankfully, Peter returned to the faith. Peter grew into a giant, and that was because of the help Jesus gave him. And that same help is available to us as well. If we're sinners right now, never having been forgiven of our sins, then baptism is available. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, ready to turn away from your sins by repenting of them, ready to confess your faith in him and be baptized, your sins will be washed away. You'll be part of God's family. And if you've done that and you've been negligent, you've been, in fact, denying Jesus, you can be forgiven for that, like Peter was. But you need to repent of that sin and pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
seated, please.
Stephanie has come forward asking for our prayers. Stephanie continues to amaze me. I saw her in prison last night. She was with us in the graduation service for the two classes that were graduating, and she's just a servant in every possible way. But she's also very conscientious, and she is reflecting on a time recently when she kind of lost her temper with her son, and she feels bad about that. And I said, I find it hard to believe you have a temper, Stephanie, but she says, I do, and we'll ask Luke later about that. But she wants to be forgiven for that. She wants to have better control, and she wants us to pray with her for that. So that's what we're gonna do right now. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how we praise you. You are so patient with us, Father, so loving and merciful. You've given us the greatest gift, your Son, to be our Savior. What a great price that was, Father, immeasurable. But it shows how much you love us. May we never forget that. And Father, we come thanking you for the mercy that you offer for anyone who turns again and asks for forgiveness. And tonight we're praying on behalf of our sister Stephanie. Lord, forgive her if there is sin that she has committed against her son or against others with her temper, and help her to be more in control of those moments when she is tested. And Father, many of us are thinking, that's me. I need that same grace. I need that same mercy. So Father, look upon all of us and let us follow her example of humbling ourselves and asking for your forgiveness and help. We love you, Lord. We're trying to be the people you want us to be. Continue to be patient with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This still being the first day of the week, we're going to afford those who are unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning the opportunity to do so this evening. We're going to sing this song to help prepare their minds. Thank you.
If anyone needs a communion kit, if you'll raise your hand, then we'll get one to you. When we go out and work hard, maybe in the garden or with our jobs, and we come in hot and dirty, what do we want? We want to have a shower or a bath. We want to get clean. Sin has made us unclean, every one of us. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, communion, we need to remember that we are clean from our sins through Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, John writes, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." As those partake of the Lord's Supper, we all need to remember the cleansing power that we have through Christ and through his sacrifice. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the love that you showed us, the sacrifice for our sins, the innocent for the guilty. We pray as those who partake of this bread will always remember it represents the body of Christ that was willing to hang on the cross for our sins. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's again go in prayer in thanks for the cup. Our Father, we know that it is your will, that it is blood that cleanses us from sins, that the only true sacrifice had to be Jesus, his pure blood. As those partake of this cup, help us to all remember that sacrifice now and throughout our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We also want to pray for the offering. We'll go to God in prayer again. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessings that you give us. You give us so many material things. While they're not as important as the spiritual things, you have given them to us because we're physical beings. We pray that as those give and as we all give, we may do so looking to you, thankful to you, and happy to give a portion of what is all yours back for the work that you have given us, that you've given the church. We've asked these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day you've blessed us with, for the other opportunity we've had to come here and hear your lesson. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be able to apply the example you gave us through Peter to our lives, that as we go through this week and through life, that we'll have our strength strengthened by you, and that we won't deny you through our words or our actions. Be with us as we go into this week and bring us back the next appointed time. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Have no other announcements, so see you Wednesday. You're dismissed.